speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
The New Testament Scripture teaches that Jesus Christ came to this world and that He lived, bled, and died at Calvary's cross in order for you and me to have a means of redemption. And as Christians, we take very serious what it is that Christ did for us, and we value the relationship that we have with our God because of what His Son did at Calvary's cross. And in that, we strive each day to make certain that as we live, that our life certainly glorifies God. The New Testament Scripture also identifies that Jesus Christ, that His body was broken down for us. In the context of Scripture today, I want us to understand why Jesus' body was broken for us. I also want to explore when His broken body was there for us. And I also want us to understand how His body was broken for us and what does that mean for us in life, but also more specifically, what does that mean as we would commune around the Lord's table each Lord's Day. The Bible teaches us very seriously concerning sin, that sin is serious business in the sight of God. And how is it that you and I come to understand sin? The Bible tells us that the law of Moses was added because of transgression. The law of Moses was put into place to identify the law of God, but also to identify exactly that when man violated the law of God, that constituted sin in the sight of our God. And the same is true not only whenever it comes to the law of Moses, but good people, whenever it comes to the New Testament Scripture. God's law identifies exactly what it is that He wants us to know and to do while we live our life here. And whenever you and I violate the law of God, we sin against our God. And sin is identified by God as a very critical thing and something that is indeed very serious, not only in the sight of God, but as it would pertain to our relationship with our God and our Creator. Sinful behavior in the life of individuals separate them from God. The Old Testament Scripture identifies that the sin of the individual the one who sins, that individual is subject to death. Ecclesiastes chapter 18, verses 20 through 22. Isaiah revealed some 8 centuries before Jesus Christ came into this world that Israel's sin or iniquity that they had committed against God had literally separated them from the presence of God. And in like figure today, whenever you and I sin against God, we are worthy of death. It is impossible, according to what the New Testament teaches, for you and me to be able to earn our salvation. There is no legal system that we are able to keep as a checklist that we can check off and look to God and say, God, look at me that I've been able to keep the commandments that You've commanded of me, and because of my obedience to Your commandments in all, then, God, look at the checks. You've got to justify me. God says that that's not the way in which it works. Nor are you and I able to come up with anything that we can concoct upon our own selves and say, God, look at how good of a person I am. God, look to the deeds that I do on a daily basis. And God, surely You can look down upon me and to see the type of person that I aspire to be. God, because of those things, justify me. God says that that's not the way that it works. But rather, salvation is made possible only through our God. The Scripture tells us that we are saved by the grace of God, conjoined with our faith, not of ourselves, lest anyone boast. The Scripture also teaches us that only God offers redemption. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why do you and I have a chance of salvation? Because Jesus Christ was sent into this world by our Heavenly Father. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law. You and I are able to have our sins forgiven because of God, because of His love for us, and because of what God did in His eternal plan and in the fulfillment of that plan in the New Testament times by bringing Jesus Christ into the world. Yet at the same time, the Scripture does tell us that atonement was extended under the law. Under the Old Covenant law, during the time of Moses, and how were these individuals able to receive an atonement or forgiveness of their sin? By complying with that law, but yet at the same time, we know that they were not able to keep that law perfectly. Yet they were able to have their sins atoned or forgiven whenever they offered a sacrificial offering. A blood offering was necessary under the Old Covenant law in order for these people to be forgiven. These sacrifices, though, were not sufficient within themselves. That is, fully sufficient within themselves. Were they able to receive an atonement at the time in which they offered? Yes. Why? Because they were looking forward to an ultimate sacrifice in Jesus Christ our Lord. Yet at the same time, whenever these individuals offered the sacrificial offering, it was not the blood of those animal sacrifices that gave them the forgiveness of sin. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, the New Testament very clearly tells us that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin. Well, wherein then does man find the forgiveness of his sin? Jesus Christ shed His blood for us. Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross. He gave His life there at Calvary's cross, not because of anything that He Himself had done, but rather knowing the sin that you and I have in our life, and that sin separates us from God, and that there is no legal system out there to save us, and that there is nothing that we can do on our own accord, and that there is no blood sacrificial offering on the behalf of an animal that's going to be able to redeem us. It necessitated Jesus Christ Himself going to the cross and shedding His blood. And good people, He went and did that. And because of the shedding of His blood, now salvation is open unto all humanity. In the church, we understand and appreciate what it is that Christ has done for us. Yet at the same time, you and I know as Christians that God wants every soul to be saved. And the way that these individuals are going to be able to be saved is if they will come to that same understanding of our God, and if they will embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as you and I have, by submitting themselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, so that they can come in contact with that blood that redeems us, that buys us back from the guilt and the consequences that sin had laid upon us. Good people, whenever it comes to Jesus Christ dying on the cross, the Old Testament Scripture had much to say in regard to His death at Calvary. In fact, we understand as we read from the Old Testament Scripture that Satan himself would be the driving force to Jesus Christ being killed. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, in the context there where Adam and Eve had sinned against God, God is going to pronounce a punishment upon them where that they are cast out of the Garden of Eden. But before that, He speaks to Satan and He says, unto Satan, He says that you will bruise the heel of the Messiah. This is the first time that we come to an understanding that God has a plan to send a Savior into the world. And He says to Satan that you are going to be able to bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Good people, not only does God tell us there that a Savior was going to come into the world, but from the context of what is stated there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, He tells us that Savior is going to die, and that Satan is going to be very material, that Satan was going to be responsible to being the driving force to His death. In fact, that should not surprise us then when we turn to the New Testament Scripture in Matthew chapter 4 verses 1 through 10, where Jesus is led up after His baptism into the pinnacle of the temple, and He's tempted in three different ways by Satan. Satan wanted so much to get to Jesus while He was here, but yet at the same time, he was not able to tempt our Lord to the point to where Jesus fell, but rather Jesus remained faithful and true unto our God. Yet at the same time, Satan was on a mission to destroy Jesus. And therefore, in Luke 22 and verse 3, the Scripture tells us that Satan entered into the heart of Judas so that Judas would betray Jesus Christ, our Lord. And yet at the same time, you and I know that Judas had opened his heart to allow Satan to come in because that's the type of an individual he was, and therefore God used what Judas was to complete His plan to have Jesus Christ die at Calvary's cross. But also, the Old Testament Scripture tells us that Jesus would be the suffering Savior who would be rejected by even His own people. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 12. He would come into this world in a form or fashion that was not known to mankind. He was born of a virgin. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and brought into this world by the Virgin Mary. Through natural childbirth, that is, but yet at the same time, the conception is what was unknown to mankind, being miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit. And as He came into this world, He lived amongst His fellow man, but they rejected Him whenever He came out as the Savior. And what did they want to do? The people, they wanted to kill Him from the time in which He came out and speaking illy against the things that they were doing in life. And as He spoke against these individuals, they put forth a plan and a plot to make certain that He would certainly die at a cruel and undeserving death at Calvary's cross. The Scripture also tells us concerning Jesus is that not a bone would be broken. Psalm 34 and verse 20 says, He guards all His bones, not one of them is broken. The psalmist here is writing in reference to the day in which Jesus would die at Calvary's cross. And as we turn to the New Testament Scripture, we need to understand is that it was essential for Jesus to be the perfect sacrificial offering. He was the Lamb of God. John chapter 1 and verse 29. He was the sacrificial Lamb that would die for the sins of mankind. And under the Old Covenant law, God required is that Israel would give their very best. But yet at the same time, none of their very best would ever be able to measure up to heaven's very best. Jesus was indeed perfect without sin. Jesus was indeed perfect in the fact that He stood above what mankind stood for while He dwelt here upon the face of the earth. But not only in who He represented and what He did while He was here. Good people, even whenever He died at Calvary's cross, He was heaven's very best in the fact that not a bone was broken. In fact, John chapter 19 and verse 36 tells us that not a bone was broken so that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which prophesied that not a bone would be broken whenever He died there on the cross. He is indeed our perfect sacrifice in so many ways. But yet at the same time, the Scripture tells us from the Old Testament, that is that His body would be resurrected from the grave. Resurrection from the grave was something that mankind had only heard of up to this point in time, and yet at the same time, many of them had embraced it, but there were some who did not. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees, they did not. They thought that it was something that mankind had brought up. And in this, though, it was something that man had not brought up, but rather it was taught in the Old Testament Scripture by the prophets of God, by men of God as they spake or were moved or carried about by the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ, that He would not be left in the grave, but rather that He would indeed be brought forth out of the grave on the third day. And as we come to the New Testament Scripture, the people of the Scripture tells us that the prophecy was fulfilled. He was indeed resurrected from the grave as the prophets had said He would. And how was He resurrected? How was He brought forth out of the grave? By the power and the glory of God. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul sought so much during the time in which he lived here to understand the power concerning the resurrection of Jesus. Why did he want to know concerning the power of the resurrection of Jesus? Because he knew that Jesus was the first fruit. He was the first one to be resurrected from the grave by the power of God, to be raised to glory on high. And now Paul knew that everyone who is in Christ Jesus, who lives their life faithful before God, that they also shall be resurrected to the glory of God in the day in which Jesus Christ returns. You know, the Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is the bread sent forth from heaven. We understand that it's necessary for us to eat in order for us to have life here in this world, and we love to eat and to go out to eat and things of that nature. And sometimes we will talk about where we're going to go eat after services. And it's very much a part of our life. But you know, not only is it a part of our life, it is an essential part of our life. If we do not eat, then we're not going to be able to sustain our life here. Well, Jesus uses Himself metaphorically to identify Himself as the bread of true life, the bread of eternal life. And in order for an individual to have this eternal life, they've got to consume of Him. They've got to obey Him. They've got to live their life in Him. They've got to give their life fully over to Him. It's what He seeks to communicate in conveying to us that He is the bread of life. But also He uses terminology to say that He is the fountain of which we must drink. He is the water that gives us sustaining or eternal life. So that whenever we stand before God in judgment, heaven will be our eternal reward. In the Lord's Supper, we understand is that the unleavened bread represents the body of our Lord and Savior. As we partake of these emblems, the fruit of the vine represents His shed blood, and the unleavened bread represents His broken body, which was broken down for us, which was shed there at Calvary's cross for us, in order for us to be able to have a relationship with God. And it is essential for us to understand that His death at Calvary's cross fulfilled every prophecy of the Old Testament Scripture. There are some 300, if memory serves me correct, some 300 things stated about Jesus from a prophetic standpoint of the Old Testament Scripture. And every single one of those things, including the fact that His bones would not be broken, were fulfilled when our Lord died at Calvary's cross. Yes, the Scripture does tell us that our Lord's body was broken, that His body was broken for us on the cross. And that has caused some to go back and to say, well, is that not a contradictory in Scripture? The psalmist said that not a bone would be broken, but yet at the same time, as it is presented in the Lord's Supper, that His body was broken down for us. Good people, it's not in any sense a contradiction of Scripture, but rather an explanation as to the ways in which we need to understand His body was broken for us. First off, Jesus' spirit was broken by His own people. God had sought so long to gather Israel together under His wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but they were not willing. And as you read from the context of Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39, you can hear Jesus as He uses terminology that expresses how He was grieving over the state of Israel, how that God had loved them, how that God had provided for them, how that God had protected them, and how that God had kept His promises to give them a land flowing over with milk and honey. But they rejected Him time and time again. And therefore, when we think about the broken body of Jesus, we need to think about the broken spirit of our Lord as He dealt with His own people and the way in which they turned away from Him. But also take into consideration whenever He was there on Calvary's cross. He died between two thieves. He was innocent. They were guilty. And as He was there, they were no company to Him at all. In fact, one did not believe anything in regard to Him as to who He was. Another one did believe in Him. In fact, the one wanted so much for Him to be able to go and to be with Jesus wherever it was that He was going. And remember, Jesus said, because of the fact that you have believed in Me, and because of the fact that you have confessed this, and maybe even because of what He had done prior to this in an obedient sense to God, that might be a part of it. He says, today you will be with Me in paradise. But for all sense and purpose, when Jesus was there on the cross, He was alone. The disciples had forsaken Him and turned away. The crowd had mocked Him and ridiculed Him and cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him. And therefore, as Jesus was there on the cross, even the Father had stood back. And Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is interpreted, my God, why have You forsaken Me? You can see emotionally that Jesus was broken down because He was isolated. He stood there alone on Calvary's cross. His body was broken in that way for you and me. But also, good people, consider the context here. His heart was broken because of the suffering that He was going through. He was beaten. We say, 40 stripes save one. He had lacerations that went deep into His body. And no doubt, this was aching. This was burning at Him. And then as He is paraded before the people, they've taken a crown of thorns and they have laid those, they have pressed those upon His head to the point to where they would have been going into His skin. His flesh has been broken in that sense. And as a result of these things, and because of the fact that He is now nailed to the cross, He's there and having to pull Himself up in order to utter the words that He is stating. Can you imagine the suffering, the agony, and the torment that He was going through there at Golgotha for you and me? His heart must have been broken. But also, do you remember whenever they pierced the side of Jesus? It said that both blood and like water came forth out. There are those in the medical field that says that whenever the heart breaks, is that it causes that effect. Sometimes we say that they died from a broken heart. Some have suggested that that's what Jesus died of. His heart was broken for us because of the fact that He was rejected by mankind and His body was physically broken there on the cross as they pierced His side there at Calvary. No, not a bone was broken. But as you and I can see, His body was broken in multiple ways for you and me that day there on the cross of Calvary. And as we think in regard to our partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are commanded to partake of this great and glorious feast each Lord's Day. And God had instituted in and amongst the children of Israel the feast of Passover, and God gave them that feast so that they would remember the deliverance that God had given them in the day of their salvation from Egypt. And now God has given you and me this Lord's Supper, these emblems, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, for us to reflect back and to remember the deliverance that God gives us from the guilt and the consequences of sin. And as we partake of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, God wants us to examine our lives. We are always, as Christians, to examine our lives, whether we're in the faith or not. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. But when we partake of the Lord's Supper, God tells us that we need to examine ourselves over and over again so that we make certain that we are partaking in a worthy manner. Why is it important that we partake of the emblems in a worthy manner? Because we can also partake of in an unworthy manner. The Scripture very explicitly and emphatically tells us. And those who partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, He says that they drink and eat unto themselves condemnation in a way that would be unpleasing and acceptable before God. And those things will be judged in the day of judgment when we stand before God to give an account of our lives here. But those who drink and eat in a worthy manner, they are pleasing and acceptable to God because they seek to live their life in accordance to the will of God. As we commune around the table, as we partake of these emblems as God's people with one another, yet individually consuming them and reflecting, God wants us to remember our Lord. And while we were not there personally to witness what it is that He went through, we are to remember as the Scripture draws it out for us. And God tells us these things through words, but yet at the same time, you and I are able to take those words and to paint a picture within our mind to where that we can picture, we can see what it is that He went through and why He went through those things in order for us to be justified in the sight of God. As we partake of the Lord's Supper and to remember the broken body of Jesus, let us reflect upon the ways that His body was broken for us. But you know, a wonderful blessing to the Lord's Supper is also to the fact that we have fellowship in our partaking. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in and amongst the disciples, He says that I will not eat of this bread or drink of this cup until that day. He was pointing to the time in which the Lord's church would be established. And at that time, then when God's people would partake, our God is present in and amongst His people whenever they assemble together to worship Him. But also, in another sense, Jesus is here with us as we partake in a figurative nature. And therefore, as we commune, we are in fellowship with the Lord. But you know, there's another angle or aspect to this. We are also in fellowship with one another. Here at East End, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are in fellowship with one another as we do these things, as God commands us. But it's not only here at East End. We are in fellowship with our brethren here throughout Warren County and throughout the entirety of the world. And as we commune, we wait with anticipation for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has given us this great feast through the broken body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to help us to remember and to keep our focus upon that which awaits us eternally in heaven with our God. The Lord also offers an invitation on a continual basis, and that invitation is open 24 hours, 7 days a week. But as God's people, as we come together, we want to always extend the invitation for those who are outside of the body of Christ, the church of Christ. The church for which Jesus Christ died for is stated in Scripture as the body of Christ. And souls are added unto the body of Christ, unto the church of Christ, unto His kingdom, whenever they are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And our Lord invites every soul into His body. He invites every soul to be a part of His eternal kingdom. Why is that important? Because whenever Jesus Christ returns, the Scripture tells us that He will deliver up the kingdom unto the Father, and those who are outside of the kingdom, they will be eternally lost. But those who are faithful members of the kingdom, they will spend eternity in heaven with God to receive His comfort and His reward that He prepared for those individuals in Jesus Christ our Lord. So today we want to extend our Lord's invitation to you that if you are not a member of the Lord's church, that God calls you through His Word to become a Christian, to confess Christ to be the Son of God, to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin,